Man, last Sunday, God declared a new season for all of us. And that new season we talked about also includes new relationships and new ways we live. And today we're going to talk about a really hard place of relationship that comes with our community, because I believe as God is giving us a new season, he also wants to give us a new heart and new perspective for how we're responding to the community around us, the evil of racism, of white supremacy, anti-Semitism, just the lies that penetrate, and then the corresponding hate that goes towards them as well. And so we really want to be a Christ-centered church. We're going to look at that. I'd love for us to have a good time at church and for you to laugh a lot, and hopefully there's some things that will bring joy to our heart as we go through. But I know that today is probably going to hit a few nerves in our own hearts as we think about of this situation that we've seen in Charlottesville and Richmond. I want to encourage you, please have grace on me today. There's not a point I'm going to bring up that doesn't deserve 16 other conversations. And so sometimes I'm going to just share to move in a certain line, and you're going to be there saying, "But Pastor Sean, what about this, this, and this?" And I just want to encourage you to have grace on me and let the Lord speak this one message to you. And then hopefully from this message, you're going to find a place to continue to grow in the things you want to talk about as well. I was trying to think of something catchy or clever to say in the beginning, and of course have nothing. So I thought, you know, a lot of pastors are going, I was like, do I do the Mayweather McGregor? Like, do I somehow, you know, reference that as there's a big fight going on in this world? Of course, we just had the eclipse, right? And so there's all sorts of analogies I can make there. Then I found out there was someone jokingly who came up with a few pastoral points for the eclipse. So I thought I'd show that to you right now as a way to get that out of the way.
Solar eclipse? Some of y'all are focused on the S-U-N when you need to be focused on the S-O-N. You guys know everything about the solar eclipse. Well, some of y'all need to start praising him with your soul and lips. The moon moves in front of the sun to create darkness in certain areas. Let me ask you this question right now. What are the moons in your life? You guys are excited about the sun, moon, and earth eclipse? Well, there are people in this room right now that need a heart, mind, and solar eclipse. Yeah, a solar eclipse happens about once every 18 years, and honestly, that's about how often I see some of y'all in church.
Okay, we'll move on from that. That was just kind of funny. We're going to talk about God's plan for people's hearts of hate. The one thing that I do think kind of paralleled, at least in my own heart, Charlottesville, the eclipse idea is, actually, I was super busy that day for the eclipse, and I almost didn't see it or recognize it because I was just filled with my own agenda and things to do. And I think some of us, life is so overwhelming and just so busy that we hear about Charlottesville and we get media, social media, but there's something in this that's like, I'm not really looking at or thinking about it because I've just got a lot. Now, there are other of us who it's just at the core of what we've seen in the past and our family story, and so we're on it. But today, I think we all need to come together to stop, and instead of all the voices of media, and really getting sucked into, and hear this, the attitudes that are surrounding everything in the media, I think we need to make sure that as we deal with the issue of racism, as we deal with the issue of hate, as we deal with the issue of fear, that we make sure that we are doing all of it off of a biblical, Christ-centered foundation, not the latest thing that's got us all stirred up in the media, okay? And so we're going to look at that today. And, you know, as we were going through this, if you were really aware of the sequence of events that went up to Saturday, you're aware that Friday night was really a very disturbing night. As I heard one commentator say, things I thought I only saw in black and white in the 60s, I saw in, unfortunately, way too living color right in front of me in this day. And, you know, it's important to remember that sin doesn't go away through the passage of time. And it doesn't go away when one generation figures it has it figured out, because the next generation is there. I don't know if you noticed, but the vast, vast majority of everybody marching as a white supremacist was under the age of 30. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It was millennials. And so we're tempted to think, oh, those are old attitudes that a few people have left over. Nope. Now, it's alive and well, and just ignorance and the divisions and the walls. And really, if we're going to own it, the lack of the church, being the church into hard areas and hard people groups, I mean, that's what's going on. And so we have these moments, and we see it's not just an extension or a bleed over, but it's the truth of what exists in the human heart and in our society. And there are systems that continue to cultivate it and allow it to flourish. And there are a lot we have to talk over, and we're not going to be able to get to all of that. But again, I want us to recognize that evil, not in condemning people, but recognizing the evil of racism, of that idea of, I mean, just trying to even put your heart around the concept of thinking somebody's skin color determines their worth. I mean, it's almost hard to believe. And yet there are people who have been shaped by that story and systems that have encouraged it. And so we've got to figure out what that looks like as the church. But what I also want us to recognize is hate wasn't just the white supremacists. It was Saturday in a lot of the counter-protests. Not all of them. But I want you to recognize, I mean, I had to bleep out and put things over people's fingers. And like there was a whole bunch of really nasty venom coming from people protesting the hate. With what? Hatred. The best way to deal with hate is to decide to destroy all monsters. Wow. Well, who gets to pick who's a monster? Okay, is what I want to know. You know, we have to recognize that not only do we have to deal with the evil of racism, but we also have to deal with the evil of what some people are calling response and justice. And we live in a world that, you know, that says this is the right attitude to have towards people of hate. And yet Jesus has said we should love our enemies, we should do good to those who mistreat us. He also said that that God is a God of justice, and he lived out a life that always took the marginalized and oppressed and lifted them up and lifted up them and welcomed them into the true life of any community. So here we have a Savior that said, blessed are the peacemakers. And he also said, blessed are those who mourn, who cry out when there's injustice, who cry out and feel deeply. And, you know, I think some of us, depending on how our story connects to racism, some of us are tempted to join the haters, and some of us are tempted to ignore it all and say, well, it'll go away. And so we've got to find this Christ-centered, radical middle, as I say, that says, what is it to live for both the justice, condemn evil, but have hope to reconcile people to Jesus? There's a big difference between being a peacemaker and an evil destroyer. Those two things are not the same. And yet, if we live in a world that hates hate, what we think, the way we come to peace, is we'll just destroy those who hate, but what we find is spiritually all that does is strengthen the resolve to hate more. And so what we've got to discover is what is Jesus' view and what does it look like for someone who seems impossibly captivated by hate and ignorance? What is it to actually believe that their life can change? And to live for justice in systems, in our government and in our economics, and at the same time, live with a passion to see people of all what we would categorize sins of just that wound us in the deepest place, say, how can that person change and come to Christ? And so I was in the middle of this tension, probably like many of you, saying, Lord, I want to be a peacemaker, and I'm mourning and grieving deeply over what I'm seeing. And the Lord reminded me of the story of the Apostle Paul. Now, I hope you'll give me some latitude to tell this story again, because not everybody here is familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul. But the story of the Apostle Paul wrote, and before he knew Jesus, his name was Saul. And so if you see me saying Saul or Paul, that's why you're hearing two names. But before Paul, the Apostle Paul, the leader of the church in the New Testament, knew Christ, he was actually a leader of hate. And he was actually, there's actually a story of him at a Charlottesville type of event that we're going to look at today. And I thought about Paul because when you read, he wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. If you accepted Jesus and went through the Romans Road, he was the guy who wrote that, all right? He was someone who in the New Testament church was the leader in breaking down racial walls and breaking down ethnic divides. He was the guy who took the heat from everybody else to say, we should let these people in. He was the leader of bringing diversity, and not just diversity, but equality in equity into the body of Christ. And yet, before Jesus, he was a person of hate who, and I want you to hear this morning, who people thought it would be impossible. Would you say the word impossible? Thought it was impossible for him ever to be anything but prejudiced, racist, and violent. I just want you to realize that. That's who wrote two-thirds of our New Testament, is a guy who said, this guy, he said it about himself. On the front of your handout, I wrote out a little bit more than I did. I'm going to read it off of the handout. Paul says, at the end of his life, he's going to be executed. He's writing to Timothy. He's kind of reviewing his life. And this is what he says about his own life years later. He says, starting in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Notice what he says next. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, he was very religious, which we'll get to. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, everybody read the next few words with me, I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the what? The worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him, receive eternal life. I don't know too many people that don't think this is the worst of sinner right here. And I want you to know this. That was Paul. That was him. All right? He was the guy with the sign that said, absolutely, positively destroy all monsters. That was him. And he lived in a world that nobody thought he would ever change. He did evil, deeply sinful, violent things. And yet, in the midst of that, God had a plan of love for his heart filled with hate. And so we see in his story that he had his Charlottesville. He had his place of violence. He had his place of hatred spilling over to the loss of life. He did not apologize for being there. And as we'll see, it actually fueled his hate to go beyond what he had already been. Because it says in Acts 7, what the story is, the church, the followers of Jesus, the resurrected Christ appears. People accept him. They know there's only one way to salvation. It's through Jesus. And this church, its birth in the capital of Judaism. Its birth. It is at the world capital of the Jewish religion that believes that the only way to know God is to worship at the temple, to follow a strict cultural and even racial set of traditions. And as they're doing that, here comes all these Christians, and they're declaring the name of Jesus, and they've already had a number of encounters, the Jewish leaders, because they rule the city politically. They're not Rome, but basically Rome's going to appease them all the time. They have the final say pretty much almost everything in the city, and they've already thrown people in prison. There's always been altercations and beatings, and here this guy Stephen, who's not even a pastor, he's not an apostle, he's just a good man filled with faith, and he's going out and serving. In the early church, they're feeding the homeless and they're healing the sick and they're bringing people in who have no home, and they're saying you can, people who are marginalized are finding empowerment. And this is starting to rattle the power structure of Jerusalem. And so the Jewish leaders, they arrest Stephen, and they basically are bringing all these false charges on him because they want to execute him. And in that moment, Stephen, and I want you to hear this, he confronts their hard-heartedness. He declares Jesus. And as a result, it says, at this, the Jewish leaders covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him for confronting their hard-heartedness. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Listen to what happens next. In the middle of this murder, public murder, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then Stephen fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord," I want you to think, read this with me, read out loud, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Can you believe he said those words? When he said this, he fell asleep and looked at the next line, and Saul was there giving approval of his death. He wasn't just there. He approved of it. He approved of the violence. He approved of the hate. The scripture says not only did he approve of it, but it fed him to become a leader of hate. Verse 2, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And he didn't put them in prison to give them a fine. He put them in prison so they'd be executed. And the scripture says, even as the persecution continued and Christianity spread, Paul was so filled with hate, and I want you to hear this, thinking he was doing the will of God, that he actually went past Jerusalem and was going to other cities in order to breathe out. That means he was saying in his lips in public murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he asked for letters to the synagogues to Damascus. Now, what we know is that on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ knocked Saul's stuffing right out of him, right? Just knocked them down, taught him. And Paul in Acts 26 says, "I saw a light from heaven, and we fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying me to Aramaic." Interesting, it wasn't in Hebrew. It was like God even saying, like, we're not doing all this religious stuff. I'm just going to talk to you in everyday life language right now. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant." And Paul's life changed. Paulos actually means little one. He went from being a big deal to thinking he was nothing much. Not because he wasn't valuable in the sight of the Lord, but he had realized, man, I am not worthy. And what I want you to hear is this, that Jesus did the impossible for Saul, and some of us are tempted to think, so the impossible is, yeah, I hope God does that in those people. But Jesus did the impossible for Saul through his people as part of his plan. There's a plan of love for people's hearts of hate, and it includes, guess who? You and me. And that light that was shown, there are four types of people that were instrumental in God using that light to become what you and I now know is probably one of the greatest Christians to ever live. The worst of sinners turned into one of the greatest of all saints. And I want you to hear me. Everybody thought it would never happen. It seemed impossible. And Saul did everything to reinforce the impossibility of what God was going to do. Nobody saw, oh yeah, Saul's changing his heart. Nobody saw that. So who are these four people? Because I think they're things you and I need to hear so that as we process and figure out our particular responses, we do it out of the right biblical foundation. And it's this. First, there was Stephen. Now, I want you to note this. Stephen was the guy who looked right at the Jewish leaders and said, "You're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised," which is a huge insult to a Jewish person, "and your ears." And he was the same guy as he was being stoned who said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Same guy. God's looking for a person willing to both confront and forgive. And I would even say that if you feel that God's calling you as part of the confrontation of evil, which I think every Christian should be a part of, you better pray a lot about the forgiveness part. Because there's going to be a confrontation, and as you serve the Lord, and as you see evil come at you, you've got to have a heart to forgive. Because there's no such thing as justice without mercy. I want you to hear it. Micah 6:8, we have at Cornerstone a commission that works with the whole issue of how do we continue to understand that the gospel is about justice for race, for people, economic, generationally. Like, it's not just, this isn't just a me and Jesus going to heaven issue. This is thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel's about our community as well. And as we do that, this is the verse that we hinge this commission off of. And it's this verse in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, some verse say to do justice, and notice the next line, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I would say you probably got to take it in reverse order if you want to experience in your life. First of all, you better figure out who's leading your life. And when you know who Jesus is, like Paul who said, hey, I never forget that I've pretty much been the worst of sinners. I never forget that. So there's no pride in me. I'm willing to be humble, and I don't judge people. I don't judge people in their sin and say that's worse or better than mine. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm thankful. I'll condemn sin and sinful ideologies, but I don't condemn people. What I do is I remember that I was saved. And then I want you to hear this issue. We've got to have mercy in order to accomplish justice, which is not what anybody in our media is saying right now. All right? And here's the thought. It drives me nuts if you don't understand my pain. And so I'm tempted to judge your ignorance. It's like, why aren't you joining me in confronting evil and working towards peace? And you just don't understand. If I don't have mercy on your ignorance, you can never join me in accomplishing justice. Because if I don't ever invite you to understand why we need justice, if I don't ever invite you to understand why I have pain, if I don't ever invite you to understand and for me to listen to you about why you don't think this is important, if I don't have mercy on that, you'll never understand to the point where you can join me as a co-laborer in justice. And so here's the ironic thing. I've got to have biblical mercy if I want to see biblical justice, because I just don't want to destroy evil. What I want to do is I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be someone who actually brings others along to value and to love peace. I don't want to just chop down the fruit of racism. I want to get to the roots of racism, which are people's hearts. And that can only be done if I have a Jesus-centered mercy to say, why don't we sit together and let's talk? Now, there's a lot to do there about what we have to front systemically, economically, as well as some other things. And I can't get all into that now. I would encourage you, join Micah 6:8 Commission. If you want to know about it more, if you want to be on the email list, put down in your connection card, your green card, you know, hey, here's my email. Please keep me posted, because that can be part of your growth as a child of God. But here's the other thing. All of us need to do what? What's the hashtag? Pray first, all right? What God has to do through you, you've got to be able to confront and forgive, okay? Confront and forgive. Let's just be honest. That's not happening. That's not going to happen to me. Not without the power of the Holy Spirit. Not without me praying first and saying, God, you've got to do something in me I don't know how to do. So would you begin to show me how to pray first? Now, here's what I want you to think. Last week we said prayer changes. God uses prayer to change history. God uses prayer to change history. Do you understand? And I don't know if I totally agree with myself, but here I go. I think the second most powerful prayer in the whole New Testament was prayed by Stephen. I think the first most powerful prayer ever prayed in the New Testament story is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know what to do. That's where salvation began. But you know what I think the second most powerful prayer in the whole New Testament is that had the most impact, that keeps working today? I think Stephen praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against Saul. Because he's into them. He's into them. And he prays a prayer that God honors a little later because God had the right just to condemn, just to destroy. But there was a prayer that was prayed that changed the course of not only Saul's history, but literally shaped the entire New Testament. And it's part of why you and I are here today. There was a man who prayed for Saul in the middle of his own injustice, said, God, don't hold that sin against him. And I can't get into exactly how that works and what God did with that, but I'm telling you what, there's an element where when God decided, instead of destroy Paul, I'm just going to knock him down and teach him, God honored that prayer. That prayer changed history. And you and I have to figure out what it is for us to pray that prayer. Because God uses prayer to change what? History. You and I are part of that. It's got to begin with pray first. But then, here's this guy, Ananias. Now, I'm inviting you on the back of your handout to go through the story of Paul this week in your reading. It's there. You can look at it later. But Ananias comes to the scene. So Paul meets Jesus. The light blinds him. He cannot see. He goes into Damascus, and for 3 days, he doesn't drink any water. He doesn't eat any food. He's praying. He's like, Jesus, you showed yourself to me, and now I'm blind, and I don't know what to do. And God speaks to a guy named Ananias, who is hashtag praying first. In prayer, in chapter 9, Ananias is praying, and God says, hey, Ananias, there's a guy I want you to go pray for. Ananias says, yeah, sure, God, yeah, whatever. Yeah, his name is Saul. He comes from Jerusalem. Say, what are you talking? What? You want me to do what? And it says, literally, Ananias is like, I've heard about this guy. Now I want you to know, nobody knows what's happened to Saul. It's not like there was a, like, you know, Paul on his Twitter feed, just met Jesus in Damascus, chilling out, waiting for what? I mean, nobody knows what happened to Saul. Ananias is in prayer. It starts in prayer. He's in prayer, and God calls him, why don't you go introduce yourself to the guy who wants to kill you? I mean, that's what he does. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But Ananias is praying. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has what I call crazy courage. That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. He goes to the house where Saul is saying, hey, I'm looking for Saul. I'm a Christian, and I would like to pray for him. What? What is going on? But Ananias, he's willing to bring the gospel to the darkness. Now look, anytime we see in our society brokenness, you've got to own that if the church was doing its job, it'd be better. I'm not saying it's going to go all the way. It's not going to go all the way until Jesus comes, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, all through history, I mean, let's take Roman history. Did you know that the church in Roman history, like once it got past a certain amount, it stopped missionary work, so they stopped reaching the barbarians? So you know what God did? Oh, you don't want to go to the barbarians? I'm going to bring them to you, okay? And they overran Rome, and guess what happened? They got saved, and the gospel continued to more people. The history is always is the church doing its job. I mean, in today, you can do sociologists right now will tell you that the place where there are the least amount of equal rights, women's rights, health care, education, empowerment, is all where the church is the least. Every place where it's the worst is where the church is there the least. Because in the end, we are meant to model Jesus, who went from heaven into earth, came from the kingdom of heaven, said, I'm willing to get into the middle of the mess of your brokenness. I'm willing to bring the gospel to the darkness. I know nobody's saying, please come. Nobody's holding the party that I'm coming, but I'm willing to go. And there's got to be people in God's in God's family, there's got to be parts of us as a church that say, I'm not content for the gospel to stay within these walls. I'm not content that it's about Christian culture. It's about us making sure someone in darkness finds out about Jesus. Someone who everybody's thinking it's impossible that they're going to accept it. Someone's got to have that heart. That's the story of a great church, the church. And what Ananias does is he's willing to go. For some of us, we're literally having the conversations with the person with that tattoo on their arm. For some of us, we're going to our coworkers who are making snide, really short, pithy, antagonistic comments and saying, let's talk about this. Some of us, we're going to the darkness like the perpetrators of evil. Some of us, God calls us to go to the darkness of the people who have been victimized. Some of us are called to go to the apathetic who are just covered in darkness saying, I don't know, somebody tell me what to do. And we're going to people who are not saying, please come and talk to me about this. Please tell me about Jesus. As a matter of fact, they're probably saying some really negative things about Christianity and the church. That's who we're supposed to be to. Now, in this particular issue, I don't know if you saw in the news, Monday, we had the pastor's statement of unity in Richmond. How many people saw that on the news? All right? Over 600 pastors signed a statement of unity denouncing white supremacy, saying, look, that's not Christianity in any way, shape, or form, repenting of our own apathy, and declaring what the gospel is, empowering all people, all equal in Christ. And we were down in Jackson Ward in front of the Maggie Walker statue as they held a press conference because we want our voice in the middle of that. And part of our resolution was, we're not only going to say something, we're going to do something substantive. We're going to do something with substance to it. Now, Cornerstone through Micah 6:8 is already beginning that dialogue, but here's what we want to do next. We've already planned to do this. God was already way ahead of us on this. We want to do something. We're starting, hopefully, more than one small group called Be the Bridge. And Be the Bridge is a curriculum, a Jesus-centered curriculum, although we center it. Every curriculum that comes to the Cornerstone, we center it even more on Jesus. But it is to help us to have the hard discussions about race and racism and equity and diversity. And so if you know, because most people are like, I don't know how to talk about this. I don't know where to begin. This is for you. Here's a quick minute or so clip about what it's about. You can sign up in your connection card for this.
Racism is a very daunting word for many people. It's so complex, and we're coming to it from different lived experiences. A lot of times our stereotypes and our assumptions happen because we're not in relationship with one another. Be the Bridge was born from the need to have this conversation around the racial tensions that were happening. I felt like personally that God really was calling me to be a bridge, to be a bridge builder.
Ferguson happened and then Dallas happened. I don't know how to explain it. Maybe it was just something in my spirit moved. I had not recognized that there was really deep hurt, a lot deeper than just the surface things that I had, you know, heard or talked about.
We've gone through the denial process of everyone going, no, it couldn't be this bad. Maybe if we just were more loving and kind to one another, this would all be okay. We are just laying a foundation for future hurt, future harm, increased distance.
Being originally from the Baltimore area and seeing racial unrest in that city as a result of the death in police custody and the city just being torn apart, it really just burdened me personally, but I wasn't feeling like I knew what to do with that.
In the Be the Bridge groups, what we like to do is to talk about the thing that we know that's causing the problem, but we're too afraid because of fear to address. And so we want to talk about the hard things, the awkward things.
And all the other things. It's a great curriculum. And I want to encourage you, we're ambassadors of reconciliation. That's who we're called. We're called to get into the light. get into the darkness with some light. And if you want to learn how to be that person, I want to encourage you to make some time for this. There might be a few of you who said, hey, I've got a little background. I might be willing to facilitate as well. But that's going to start in September as you hear about our small groups. And whether you are able this first time around or not to do it, all of us need to, what's the hashtag? We need to love better. Let's pray first, but that's then let's love better. And in other words, we need to stop being so busy that we don't discover that there's someone to reach out to. And here's how the Lord gave it to me the other day. We need a lot more tables and a lot less labels, okay? We need places where we sit down and we actually talk to people. Labels divide us. Tables can unite us. When we're at that table, we need a lot less lecture and a lot more listening, right? Okay? Because the world doesn't need our opinion. What the world needs is our own repentance, okay, our own understanding. And what we want to do is we want to have a kind of attitude in our heart, where's a table I can meet with somebody? You know, what table? And particularly, I want to challenge you. Busyness is one of the greatest enemies of diversity because we're just trying to live our life. But I want to encourage you, when's the last time you got to a table with someone who is very different from you? Very different from you. It's easy to use labels when you don't know anybody. It's easy to just say, oh, I know the answer, X, Y, Z, all right? Because you don't know anybody. You don't know what they're going through. You don't understand where they're at. But when you get to a table and say, you know, things like this, and I learn to talk. And please, all right, everybody raise your right hand. Repeat after me. I will listen way, 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 way more than I will lecture. Amen. Okay, that's good. Please. All right. Let's go to this next one, Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. And he is a person willing to welcome and connect the new and the unsure. It's like, I don't even know if I want to be here. I don't even like it. I mean, some of you are here today. It's like, I don't know. You know, they invited me to church. I came. You know, it's like, hey, praise the Lord. You're supposed to be here. You could just be unsure and be here. You don't have to have it all figured out yet. It's like, no, come. And what we want to do is Saul, you know, becomes Paul. He changes his name. He starts declaring Christ in Damascus. Well, that takes no time at all before they want to kill him, all the Jews there who used to be his buddies. And so he leaves and tries to go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, apostles, I know last time I was trying to kill you, but now I really want to sit down with you and hang out with you. Oh, well, let's do lunch, right? And like nobody's wanting that. Like nobody will give him the time of day until Barnabas says, hey, guys, here's my friend, Paul, and he's someone we need to know. I mean, you'll read it, I think, on Thursday when you read over that. I mean, it's crazy. And we're tempted to think, let's put a sign out that says everyone's welcome. That's totally going to work. I know what we'll do. We'll run a Facebook ad. Everybody will come then. All right? It's like, no, no. Because people who have heard all sorts of things from the church, or maybe their hearts are harder, thinking, oh, yeah, I know what that sign means. Everyone who agrees with me is welcome to come to my church. Everyone who agrees to be like me can come. Yeah, that's what they're seeing when they hear everybody's welcome. And so you and I, we've got to have a heart to say, I'm willing to invite you to come. And here's the deal. Man, we're infamous at the suburban church. We're infamous for saying, yeah, Pastor Sean and the church should do something to invite other people to church. We're infamous for it. And it's like, no, when's the last time you brought someone to church? When's the last time you said, why don't you come with me to church? Someone who's like, man, when that person comes in, that's going to be fun. It's going to be a little adventure, all right? It's got to be you and me. And I'm not trying to stick you, it's me too. It's like, when's the last time? Hey, why don't you come with me to church? So I want to encourage you that it's an important, important call. Most of us, and by the way, obviously, even with Motivation Church, as people are going there, we need people to step up, and you'll see in your bulletin about Sunday teams. I mean, that's all about, man, welcome. Welcome. Man, we're glad you're here. You sure you're good? You don't know me very much. You wouldn't be, if you knew me, it's like, no, you are absolutely in the right spot. Now, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was talking to this one guy, and we're going to call him Sean for the sake of anonymity. And we're talking, and he was doing the typical kind of where's your brain stuff as a teenager. And his parents were just friends. They loved him, but he kept getting in trouble and just kept on and just. And we were talking one day, and I said to him, I said, hey, Sean, look, you know your parents love you. And he said these words to me. He said, yeah, I know they love me, but I don't think they like me. I was like, wise words. And I was like, no, no, no. I was like, and what he was saying was like he knew they shouldn't like his actions, but it became like they just don't like me. Like they're religiously supposed to love me, but they don't care about me anymore. And you and I, if we're going to be God's church, if we're going to have a Barnabas spirit and say, hey, the people, instead of just condemning the darkness, we're going to bring the light, then we're going to invite them in. If we're going to do that, man, you've got to check your not likes at the door. You got to check them at the door. You got to check them as you go to work. Because there's you and I, there's certain people with certain tattoos or certain ways of saying things or certain shirts they wear or certain music they listen to or certain ways they dress. You don't like it. I don't like it. And because they act a certain way, you don't like that. They have relationships that different. You really don't like that. All right, let me tell you what, we got to check that, not because we're not paying attention to sin and not because we're not excited to help people live what is true life, but man, we got to pray first, love better, and say, oh Lord, help me to know this person like you know this person. There's something you love about this person. Oh, that Saul man, he is hard-hearted, and he is crazy, and you can't talk any sense into him. And man, when he becomes a Christian, he's going to evangelize the entire world. Good night. All his things that are so tragic are going to make him amazing when he finally puts Jesus in the middle and redeems and cleans up his life. And there's stuff that you and I have to be careful of. You've got to be careful whether you're not likes, because people know it. They know it. They know what you don't like. And is there a Holy Spirit gift to say, whew, we'll deal with that later. But man, I think I like you. I think I like you. Tell you what, we could eliminate half of the political, social debates about what church is if just people would start in a Jesus way, liking the people around them a little bit more. Okay, I have no idea how you're going to do that. Pray a lot. Amen. All right, moving on. Jesus can do it. I'm telling you, it happens. All of us need to what? Serve joyfully. If we're not the ones who's welcome in, who's going to do it? Who's this magic other person you're thinking of? No, it's you. At this church, I mean, tell you what, they should come to this church and say, yeah, that pastor put me to sleep in 2 seconds, but that church, they loved me. That was awesome. Like, that was cool. I'm not used to feeling welcomed. And I was, I remember the first time a cross-dresser came into our church, man. I was at the back of the line. He came out. He was like, hey, man, gave him a hug. It's like, and he was like, why are you hugging me? I was like, man, what's your name? We started talking a little bit. Haven't seen him at church yet. I don't know what his other experience at church was besides me. But I was like, oh, man, God, there's something you're doing right now. I feel it. He's in the right spot. Oh, this could be really, really, really good. God, give me the faith. Give me the love. Help me. Help me the place I don't like. I'm not that comfortable. Help me. Because, God, if I'm not going to do else, with grace, sin becomes the enemy and not people. Can I get an amen? All right, all that. Man, I'm giving you something that's not neat and clean. But I tell you what, it's the gospel. Because a church should be willing to disciple and love messy people. A church should be willing to disciple and love messy people. Can two more people besides those two people say amen to that? All right, come on. Like, all right, all of the neat, clean people, let's just identify ourselves now so people can. Oh, okay. All right, I'm in good company then. All right, man, come on, we're messy. And it doesn't mean the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is true and certain and rock solid. All right? But I tell you what, we're gonna have to love messy people. Now, I don't know whether it's the Church of Damascus, man, they help Paul get out of there. Whether it's the church of Jerusalem says, you've done all this to us, and now we're going to let you in. Whether it's the church of Caesarea, say, all right, yeah, Saul, he needs help. We'll help him get to Tarsus. Whether it's church of Tarsus. But there are some churches in this story that love a very messy guy who's probably offending everybody left and right because he doesn't know how to say anything nice. Like, he's at it all the time. And I want to encourage you that that's what you and I have to be. We got to be people who says, I'm willing to love the messy, all right? It's not a chore. It's not like, okay, I've got to. I mean, people all the time, like, Pastor John won't want your job. I'm like, are you kidding me? I get to see God do the impossible all the time. All the time I get to see it. And sometimes messy people, guess what they do? When they're hurting, they punch you in the eye. I mean, not physically, okay? But they're hurt, and they blame you, and they cut you, and they say things bad about you, and they'll say something bad about you to somebody else. And you know what? It's like, man, one day we're going to see this totally fixed. And Lord, my prayer is I loved well. Man, I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I get to love somebody who's messy and hard. You know, there are people in certain relationships, you got to figure out your boundaries to it. But man, I tell you what, you get to see the impossible if you'll do what? And it's this, that word right there, believe. All right? You've got to believe. You got to believe that if God could do it for Saul into a Paul, he can do it for that person right there. Be careful how familiar you are with that story, because sometimes that familiarity puts a like, oh, I know how this is going to turn out. All right? I'm telling you, everybody who knew Saul knew how that one's going to turn out too. But what we need to believe, and this is a little sneak peek for the word of the Lord for this next year, and I want us all say it together once you see it. Here it is. This is what you and I need to believe. Greater days ahead. That's the word of the Lord for this next year, that there are greater days ahead. And it's not about me getting selfishly what I want. It's about a Saul turning into Paul, because that's a greater day. It's about my community learning to get around a table instead of throwing out labels all the time. That's a greater day. It's my family, instead of us sitting there and mentioning this commentator and that commentator, someone says, you know what? I get it. We need to pray right now. Could we just not talk about this? Could we just pray about this for a second? And say something like this, Jesus, we're a mess. And Lord, people are saying different things that are true, but no one's putting the whole story together. And only you can put the whole story together. God, please help us. And then if you're a Bible scholar, just say Maranatha at the end of it. Jesus, please come. Please come. Because you're the only one fixing this. You're the only one fixing this. But until you come, would you help me? And would you help these people right now? They're a little frustrated. Would you help us help somebody else find Jesus? Because that's the answer. That is absolutely the answer. I was, what I try to do when I'm here in current events and why sometimes I don't speak on it, the moment, like the Sunday right afterwards, because I don't know the story yet. I mean, I know what this person, that person is saying, but I don't know everything. So I try to collect a lot of different perspectives. And I got a friend who sent me some stuff from We Stand With Kaepernick rally. And the rapper My Son was saying this spoken word, and it was amazing. And I'm not about to rap like him, so if you were thinking that was about to happen. And he used some words I wouldn't use and some things I wouldn't agree with. But he said this line, and I thought this line was really, really good. So I want you to hear it right now. He said, they hope we get equal rights, but they don't know we're gonna need to fight, because hope ain't ever won no war. And he said that, and I said, oh, you're so right and wrong at the same time. Because let me tell you, my son and all those people there, hope always wins the war. You don't ever win without hope. If you don't have hope, if you don't, and I'm not talking about Hallmark, Oprah, little Hallmarky, I'm not talking that hope, I'm talking this hope. I'm talking Jesus raised from the dead hope. If you don't have that hope, there's no war you're ever winning, okay? If you don't have that hope, and when you have that hope, then what he's saying is right. You better do something, because you just don't hope. You just don't only do that. You say, what's my part? All of us in this room, we've all got a part. We've got a part, the way we choose to have church together. We have the part in the way we choose to live our, be in our workplaces. One of the things God said last week, some of us are so pushing our work that we're thinking we're going to be on the sidelines on this. And God's saying, absolutely not. In the middle of your pushed work is where you need to find a table and get rid of a label. You've got to do it. Find a table at work. Find a table. Pastor, I don't know what to say. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. But let's offer Jesus. Maybe we don't have anything to say, but say, hey, why don't you come with me to my church? Why don't you come with me to be a bridge small group? Why don't you come with me when we're first Wednesday, when we all pray together? Why don't you come with me? All of us have a part to play. Pastor Brandon, are you there? Knock, knock. Hey, there you are. Just hanging out in the back. Pastor Brandon had a, off of the time with Charlottesville and hearing all that, actually God gave him a song. He wrote a song, and I thought we need to hear this together today. And when we get to the point where in the song it says, we will overcome, I don't want you to think this way. Boy, can I go all the way back there really quick? I want you to think, here we are, we're going to, some of these we, and some of these we. Like, together, maybe we'll overcome all this. Maybe Jesus Christ can do the impossible. Obviously, I'm saying maybe he absolutely can. Maybe we, people I bring to the table who just are swallowed up by hate, maybe we can overcome through Jesus Christ. So I just want you to hear this song as it goes on, and I want us then just to finish up in a word pray today. Thanks for your graciousness with the time, and let's just hear this word, because look, we're about to go back and be swallowed up by attitudes and strategies, but there's something of Christ that he wants to do in us that can only happen right now. So would you hear this as Pastor Brandon shares the song God gave him, he wrote.
Lord, we seek deliverance. Come restore our brokenness. Break these walls dividing us. We need your heart. We repent for Lord, forgive our hollow love. We need your heart. In the darkest night, let your justice shine. Oh, oh, like the rush of your kingdom rise. Oh, 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 we will overcome. We will
we stand and pray that together?
Only you can make all things new. All things new. Jesus, you. Only you can make all things new. All things new. Jesus, you.
Starts with prayer. Church, would you pray? Would you begin to humble yourself before God? God, we don't get to come to the cross and bring our not likes with us after the cross. We've got to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow after you, oh God. Lord, we can't remember all you did for us and say, well, I'm going to hold on to this, this, and this. Lord, you gave everything for us, and you're asking for us to give everything back. Lord, you're the God of justice. Lord, you will cause us to overcome. Lord, you're the God of forgiveness. You will cause us to overcome. Lord, you are the God of peace for our own souls, knowing that you have come into the world to save sinners, the worst of whom is me. You are the God who is a God of mercy and yet a God of justice. And we need you to flow in us like never before. And I'm just going to ask if you're willing to be before God this morning and say, God, use me. If you just lift a hand to the Lord, God, use me. God, use me. Lord, help me rid myself of a label and get to a table where you're the center. Use me, God. Use me for a revolution that really needs to happen, that everybody thinks is impossible, but only you can do. You could change Saul's into Paul's. You could change my heart today. You could change somebody else. God, as I... God, fill me. I'm just going, would you take a few moments just to pray your own prayer right now? Saying, God, use me. Help me to grow. Help me to be more like you want me to. Pray first, love better. Take a few moments. Just cry out to the Lord with your own heart. Yes, oh God. Yes, oh God. Thank you for new beginnings, God. Thank you. Thank you for new beginnings, oh God. New beginnings. Lord, start where we are, oh God. Lord, I pray for all my millennials. I pray for my 21 and unders, even though 20 and unders, but I just pray for our student population. God, they've got to be the leaders. Lord, the world's telling them to go a certain way. I pray for every student in this room. I pray for every student listening online right now in the name of Jesus. Use them. Do not give them a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind to be something new for a generation that needs them. I pray that in this room, you would call students to become leaders that have never been seen before in this world. Jesus-centered leaders who can tackle the garbage we've left for them, dear God, but they can do without bitterness in their hearts, God. They can confront and forgive, oh God. Help them today, oh God. Anoint them today. Call them today. Lord, I pray for our 20-somethings, dear God. They're so in the middle of a fresh career. And yet, God, this is the foundation from which the rest of their life is going to live on. And that foundation in Christ has to be stronger than even their career. Lord, show them a table that they can go to in the midst of their career. A table, dear God, where Jesus can be the center and they can find someone very different from them and learn to love them, dear God. Lord, I pray for our parents. Lord, some of us were so focused on the concern for our own kids that we forget there's some other kids that nothing is fair for, that live in fear, that live in prejudice. God, break our hearts again and forgive us for only thinking about our own kids because there's some other parents thinking about theirs. And God, they need the church to stand up. They need the church to love them when they're messy and they don't know how to forgive. They need the church to love them when they don't understand. Father, break our hearts for those others, for the families, for the children. Lord, some of my professionals, dear God, well into their careers, dear Lord. Oh, Father, you've given them places of influence. You've given them places of platform. Oh, Lord, anoint them for a fresh season. Lord, some of them are living in the midst of trying to help in social work, in education, in community development. Oh, Lord, give them a fresh grace today, God. A fresh power, dear Lord, from you to do all that they do and yet have a Daniel spirit about them. A Daniel spirit, dear God. They can be met at everything that's wrong, and yet they have a wisdom that's from God. And they know how to navigate the courts, and they know how to navigate the king's room, and they know how to navigate government, and yet they've got a Daniel spirit about them. Strengthen them today. Lord, for my seniors, for my empty nesters, dear God, oh Lord, renew in them a passion that greater days are ahead. That they are going to see with their eyes and hear with their ears what they have believed in for so many years. Let it be now, oh God. Use them mightily. Give them a Caleb spirit, God. Lord, take another mountain. Take another mountain in the promised land for you. Praise your name. Praise your name. And all of us right now, we all need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. More of him, less of us. Would you just do that right now? God, I need more of you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Let what's in me be greater than what's around me. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, like Paul says, teach us to pray in the Spirit at all times. We need you, God. Thank you. Praise your name. Oh, Lord, we look forward to welcoming in the Sauls from every background. God, would you make us a church that has a Jesus-like for every type of person who comes in. Oh, man, I can't wait to see who you're going to be in Christ. I love you. I'm already liking what God's going to do. I want to know you. God, please make us a church where Jesus is at the center and the whole gift of Pentecost, the diversity, and not just the diversity, but the equity, God, Lord, together rules and reigns over us of every language, Lord, of every race, Lord, from every area of society, Lord, with every sin issue. God, could we pray that prayer and mean it? Because Jesus is the answer. Lord, we're praying it in faith. Let our homes be just like we're praying for our church. Send us out remembering this truth as we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can we say thank you to the Lord? We celebrate your victory in us.